The word of God given to us today is from Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 13 through 25. It is found on page 137 of the New Testament. Again, the words for this morning is from Luke, chapter 23, verses 13 to 25. I will read the words. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But then they cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Amen. Among the works of Per F. Lagerkvist, a Swedish poet and a writer, there is a novel titled Barabbas. He released this work in 1950 and received the Nobel Prize for this work the following year. Of course, Barabbas was the person who was released instead of Jesus. A movie was made of this book in 1961. The movie begins with the scene where the Jews cry out to the governor Pilate to release Barabbas instead of Jesus as a special Passover gesture. Soldiers flog Jesus, dress him in purple, and place a crown of thorns on his head, and drag him carrying the cross. Barabbas, who was released, watches this whole scene from a window while parting with his old friends. Among those Barabbas used to hang out with was a prostitute named Rachel, who had become a Christian. Rachel told Barabbas that Jesus came from God and commanded all to love one another. The minute she spoke this, the sun lost its light and the world plunged into darkness. However, Barabbas misunderstood this love in a physical sense. Rachel was arrested while spreading the gospel to lepers. In front of hundreds of people, the judge declared that Rachel had blasphemed. And she was accused of inciting people and committing treason, punishable by stoning. The judge then said that the person who accused her should throw the first stone and handed a stone to a man. And surprisingly, this man was visually impaired. He was a false witness. The visually impaired man asked, What am I to do? While a soldier beside him replied, "Throw the stone at that woman." The visually impaired man says, "Why should I throw a stone at her? I don't know anything." Soldier says, "You are the accuser. The accuser has to throw. If not, you'll stand next to her." Hearing this, Rachel said, "Throw it quickly. If you hesitate, then I'll become afraid." The soldier guided the visually impaired man's hand to throw the stone. Once the soldier threw the first stone, hundreds followed suit, and so Rachel died as a martyr. The event shocked Barabbas, but he returned to his old lifestyle. He committed robbery, stealing money being transported to the temple, killed someone in the process. Although Barabbas would have been sentenced to death again for his crime, according to the tradition, a prisoner released during the festival couldn't be executed again. So Pilate decided to send Barabbas to a sulfur mine. Barabbas kept repeating to himself, Barabbas cannot be killed. Barabbas cannot die. He died in my place. In the sulfur mine, Barabbas was given a prisoner necklace bearing the inscription, "The Divine Emperor Tiberius." In the sulfur mine, the feet of two prisoners were chained together. If one prisoner died, another took his place. And Barabbas suffered immensely in the mine. Every day, people died. And he even met an elderly man blinded by the sulfur. He spent 20 years in that mine. One day, Barabbas was chained to a young man named Sahak. Sahak was a Christian. As they exchanged their names, upon Sahak hearing the name Barabbas, a fight broke out between the two. Sahak asked, "Do you know who died in your place?" Barabbas replied, "I know he spoke of love for one another." Just then, a mine collapse occurred. Only Barabbas and Sahak survived, while all others perished. Later, the two were sent to a gladiator training camp. The Barabbas experienced some changes in his heart. Sahak engraved the cross on the back of Barabbas' prisoner necklace. In the arena, many gladiators fought, and only the victor survived. Both faced hardships while learning the art of gladiatorial combat, but increasingly became proficient warriors. The day came when Sahak faced off against other gladiators. With a blade to another gladiator's neck, the roaring crowd demanded death. Yet, Sahak, being a Christian, couldn't do it as a Christian. After the fight, the other gladiators chastised him. "The crowd is angry. They want blood. Had the emperor been present here today, and you made such a choice, you wouldn't have survived." Sahak responded, "I only choose God. He values life beyond our imagination. He's with us, around us, within us. He has only one law for us, the law of love." Ask Barabbas, if what I say is true, ask Barabbas if what I say is true. He saw the Son of God with his own eyes. The gladiators turned to Barabbas. "Barabbas, did you see him? Tell us what you saw." Barabbas answered, "I saw him long ago. Some said he was the Son of God." Ultimately, both Barabbas and Sahak were apprehended for inciting the people. Saha confessed that he was a Christian and that he belongs to Christ. The judge promised him freedom if he publicly denounced Jesus Christ as a lie. But Sahak asserted, "I am not afraid to lose my life. What I am is his," and became a martyr. The judge then asked Barabbas if he believed in the same God. Barabbas replied, "I don't believe in any God. I don't understand it." Shortly thereafter, Barabbas was pitted against the most formidable gladiator of the time. He won the fight and received a pardon for all his crimes from the emperor and the privilege to live as a free man. Around that time, a great fire erupted in Rome. People claimed the Christians started the fire. Believing a new world was coming, Barabbas set fires throughout the city, leading to his arrest and imprisonment with Christians. In prison, a Christian leader told him, "We didn't start this fire. A new world isn't created this way. You're mistaken." The Christian surrounded Barabbas, knelt, and prayed for him. The film ends with Barabbas and other Christians being martyred on the cross. Jesus now stands before government Pilate. To summarize the process from the Garden of Gethsemane to this moment, according to the four Gospels, it goes as follows. After praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested, taken to the courtyard of Annas. Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. While Jesus should have been brought directly to Caiaphas, he was taken to Annas first, since Annas held the real power, even if Caiaphas was the nominal high priest. Hence, the term chief priests appear in plural in the scriptures. Annas interrogated Jesus, but couldn't find any wrongdoing on the part of Jesus. Finding no fault, Annas sent Jesus to the high priest, Caiaphas. Annas' house and Caiaphas' house were probably near each other. But even at Caiaphas' place, efforts to find evidence to execute Jesus proved useless. There were many false testimonies, but they were all inconsistent. Yet Jesus remained silent. The high priest questioned his silence, but Jesus still said nothing. The high priest then asked again, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Finally, Jesus replied, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Upon hearing this, some spat in Jesus' face, others struck him. And the high priest tore his clothes. The clothes that the high priest wore is called ephod, and it was not only different from ordinary clothes, but it was also different from clothes worn by other priests. Every part held symbolic meaning, and then as a practical term, it was very expensive. And Most importantly, it was designed not to tear. Exodus chapter 28, verse 32 tells us, "You shall have an opening for the head in the middle with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear." The high priest acted as a connection between God and men. The untearable nature of his robe symbolized protection from the sorrows and impurities common to men. The high priest could only serve his role as such connector by being so protected. According to Mishnah, a book which contains laws which were handed down orally in Israel, it is said that when common people and priests tore their clothes, the common people did so from the neck down, while the high priest did so from the bottom of the garment upwards. The act of tearing one's clothes was an expression of extreme grief or shame. And it was an expression of anger and blasphemy against God's name. The high priest tearing his normally unterrible garment would have deeply shocked people who witnessed it. The high priest then asked the assembled crowd, "You have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They unanimously condemned Jesus to death. While the chief priests and religious leaders believed Jesus deserved a death sentence, merely stoning him for blasphemy wasn't enough for them. They wanted Jesus to be crucified on a tree, in other words, on a cross. However, only the Roman law, enacted by the Roman governor, could issue the punishment of death by crucifixion. Therefore, they took Jesus to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. The religious leaders accused Jesus of misleading the people, opposing the payment of taxes to Caesar, and claiming to be the Messiah, a king. Thus, Pilate began his first interrogation. But as we observed over the last 2 weeks, Pilate couldn't find any crime in Jesus to justify crucifixion. Upon hearing Jesus was from Galilee, he sent him to King Herod Antipas, who governed that region. At the time, King Herod was in Jerusalem to observe Passover. He had heard about Jesus and hoped to see a miracle performed by him. So Herod questioned Jesus extensively, but Jesus remained silent. Herod became angry and frustrated, and Herod and his soldiers mocked and ridiculed Jesus. They dressed him in a bright robe and sarcastically signifying kingship and sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate then interrogated Jesus for the second time, which is the context of today's scripture. So, all in all, Jesus faced interrogations 5 times. In the courtyard of Annas, at the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, at Pilate's court, at the residence of Herod Antipas, and again at Pilate's court. This is from verses 14 to 16 of today's words. You brought this man to me and said he was misleading the people. After examining him before you, I did not find him guilty of any of the charges you accuse him of. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, he has done nothing deserving of death. So I will have him flogged and then release him. Pilate reiterated, both in his first and second interrogations, that Jesus was innocent. And he pointed out that Jesus was returned to him because King Herod arrived at the same judgment. This was his conviction. There were at least two reasons for Pilate's belief. One, he was likely to be well informed about Jesus' activities up to that time. Israel at the time was under Roman rule, and Pilate was a chief administrator who was sent to govern southern Judean area of Israel. Although there were areas that were allowed self-governing, as the chief administrator of Judea and southern Israel, Pilate would have received reports about significant events across Israel. In Luke chapter 13, some approached Jesus and told him about a deeply shocking incident. They mentioned that they were preparing a sacrifice. In those times, when offering a sacrifice, the animals to be offered were slain by the individuals making the offering. It was their responsibility to drain the blood from the animal and skin it. The priest's role was merely to sprinkle the blood of the offered animal on the altar and to burn the skin to sacrifice. While they were preparing their sacrifice this way, Pontius Pilate had some Galileans killed and mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrificial animals. It is believed that this incident contributed to the enmity between Pontius Pilate and King Herod. Pilate was ruling over the southern region of Israel, Judea, while Herod Antipas was in control of the northern region, Galilee. Yet the southern ruler took the audacious step of killing individuals from the north and mixing their blood with that of the sacrificial animals. So this shows the extent of Pilate's influence and authority over the entirety of Israel. Once Jesus miraculously fed thousands using just 5 loaves and 2 fish. At least 5,000 men were present, excluding women and children, making the crowd size anywhere between 10,000 to 20,000. It was really a big event for that time. If we were to tell the story in today's terms, it would be like this. All churches in Korea came together to host a meeting inviting best speakers from all over the world and hosted concerts by the best musicians and staged various plays and other cultural and art events so that over 1 million people attended. If such event occurred, it would be reported on every front page of daily newspapers, and the broadcasting companies would vie for one another to report on the event, and everyone living in Korea would pay attention to what was happening. So the feeding of the 5,000 was a significant religious event for us, but it was also a very sensitive happening for King Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Roman Empire. If Jesus had ever spoken or acted against Roman imperial ideology and values, he would have already been arrested. Furthermore, when Jesus taught in the temple, Jews from all of the world who came to observe the Passover heard him. Had he politically incited the people then, Jesus would have already been arrested and imprisoned. That's why Pilate repeatedly said that there was no crime in Jesus deserving execution. Another reason was Pilate's wife. While Pilate was presiding over the trial, his wife sent him this message. This is from Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." The Bible doesn't reveal what the dream was, but it undoubtedly had serious and grave details. If a husband is a representative of a very large organization of a country or is running a major company, and after going to work in the morning, he's leading a meeting in order to make crucial decisions for the organization, or is in a meeting that will determine the future of his company, his wife would not typically call him at work to share the contents of a dream she had. Yet, if she does decide to make that call, it would probably be because she believes the contents of the dream are more important than any meeting he might be attending. Pilate would have been troubled by what he heard about his wife's dream. In the busy moments of morning preparation for work, a comment from a wife or a remark made by the husband, whether positive or negative, can linger on in one's mind all day. Given the gravity of the situation and the message from his wife, Pilate must have been resolved, based on his own conscience, to release Jesus. Therefore, Pilate decided he would have Jesus flogged and then release him. However, the Jews were unwavering in their belief that Jesus should be crucified. This is from verse 18. But they shouted in unison, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" The crowd shouted with one voice. The word corresponding to shout out is anakrazo, which means to scream with all one's might. The crowd had shouted as loud as they possibly could. The reason the crowd said, "Release Barabbas to us," was because there was a tradition at the time of the festival to release one prisoner. It is similar to how in our country, during the celebration day, like the Liberation Day, prisoners' sentences are reduced or they're released. Regardless of what crime a prisoner committed and was serving time for, if they were released on a holiday, their past sins were overlooked and they were set free to live as a regular citizen. The crowd's fervent shouts asking for Barabbas to be released attest the kinds of person he was. This is from verse 19. This Barabbas was imprisoned due to an insurrection in the city and for murder. Barabbas was not someone like Papillon, who was wrongfully accused of murder, incarcerated, and dreamt of escaping from a place called the Devil's Island. He also was not like the protagonist, who was falsely accused and imprisoned, and after 20 years of preparation, finally dreams of escaping in the manner of the Shawshank Redemption. Nor was he a petty criminal who, hearing his starving children cry, took goods from a store or jumped over someone else's wall because he had no money to buy food. He was a criminal who incited people, formed mobs, plundered other people's property, and did not hesitate to commit murder. The Gospel of John describes him with one word, robber. This word literally means plunderer or thief. The primary characteristic of a robber is living a life for one's own desires, for one to have more, to enjoy more luxuries, and to immerse in more pleasures, making others suffer, fall sick, and even leading them to death is the essence of robbery. That's why verse 25 reiterates what was mentioned about Barabbas in verse 19. It emphasized how impossible it seemed for someone like Barabbas to be released, yet he was. The likeness between Barabbas, who stole other people's property and lived for his own desires, and the chief priests and religious leaders and the crowds who used him as a bait to fulfill their own desires by crucifying Jesus, shouting with all their might, is strikingly similar. But who exactly is Barabbas? Barabbas is a compound Greek word derived from the Greek word bar, which means son, and Abba, meaning father. Hence, Barabbas translates to son of the father or son of man. Therefore, while Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Barabbas represents the Son of Man. In this context, Barabbas symbolizes every human. In other words, he is like a portrait of each of us. It's as if Pilate was asking, whom should I release, the robber Tolandro or Jesus Christ? People shouted out, Tolandro. They should have cried out, Jesus Christ. But the crowd firmly called out for Tolandro. They called out each of their names with all their might. And so, Jesus died. According to the movie I mentioned at the beginning, Barabbas was unexpectedly released in place of Jesus. From time to time he would say, I was released in place of Jesus. However, that wasn't any confession of faith on his part. It was simply a fact that he was quoting. But as time went on, his words increasingly reflected his heart and faith. Ultimately, at the end, as a Christian, he left this world, confessing that fact, I was released in place of Jesus with his heart at the foot of the cross where he died. Ultimately, he took his last breath on this earth at the pinnacle of his faith. Our individual journeys of faith are the same. Accepting that Jesus shed his blood on the cross on our behalf and made us the children of God and the people of God's kingdom is the starting point of faith, not the end point. Being in this place of worship today signifies that our identity has changed. Originally, we were beings who had died in transgressions and sins. And because we acted according to the desires of our own flesh and minds, we were children of wrath, just like everyone else. However, now we have become beings with eternal life who try to live according to God's word and God's will. If being made children of God and people of God's kingdom is entirely by grace, then living as children of God and acting as the people of God's kingdom is our responsibility and duty. To live in this manner, let's faithfully embody the triangle of worship, Bible study, service, serving, and fellowship communion. Let us not become complacent about nurturing ourselves with the words through Sunday worship, district Bible study, new believers class, mature believers class, class for the called, and Thursday Yangwanjin lectures, among others. And for Sunday worship, we need various types of volunteers in the church. Those who clean worship spaces on Saturdays, those who serve food to other volunteers in the kitchen, and those who assist in parking to ensure the fellow believers can smoothly attend the worship. While service always may seem to be for doing something for others on the surface, as time goes by, the volunteers realize that they themselves receive the greatest benefit. Of course, we must not forget that even outside the church, as Christians, we should serve others. Through such worship and service, the fellowship among the believers deepens. From now on, let us face the reality that each of us, Barabbas, released in place of Jesus. Let's not forget that each of us has been exchanged for Jesus, and so let's live a life worthy of that fact. As we live in such a manner, the value of our lives connected to eternity will increasingly shine forth, and our lives as God's people will become more meaningful, with the Lord who has overcome the world always leading the way for us. We can grow and mature in our faith and life by His grace. And in doing so, we become Christians who are victorious for all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for enlightening us today about who Barabbas is through your word. We are also grateful for the reflection on why the crowd with all their might chose Barabbas over Jesus Christ. The crowd chose Barabbas to fulfill their desires and will. Yet we realize that this very act was a manifestation of God's grace intended to save each one of us eternally. However, just like Barabbas, just like the shouting crowd, we confess that we have struggled immensely to fulfill our own desires. Despite this, we confess that the reason we can stand before you in worship today is because you have been working and guiding us in ways we couldn't perceive or understand. We pray that our lives continue to mature to reflect the lives of God's children, especially let our faith and life beautifully embody the Trinity of worship, Bible study, service serving, fellowship communion. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.